Chapter of John, if you would, John 15. And we'll be looking tonight at the first 11 verses of the 15th chapter. Before we begin our journey, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your precious word and for your people here tonight who have come to partake of the word of God. We pray there would be a real feeding of the soul that will transpire in the life and heart of all here. We pray the Holy Spirit would do his unique work that's very personal to every individual. And for that, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we're living in a time in which many believers are discouraged and depressed, even those who supposedly are older in their relationship with God. Even though there are many admonitions in Scripture which teach us that we're to rejoice, very few, comparatively speaking, actually do. I think there are some who sit around and think about how bad things are for them and rarely, if ever, crack a smile, rarely, if ever, bear fruit, rarely, if ever, have any joy. Yet when you read a text like Psalm 92, verse 14, which says, "They will still yield fruit in old age," the Word of God seems to teach us that we're supposed to be fruit-bearing people, and we're supposed to have joy even as we get older. That's certainly something that God wants, but that doesn't seem to be what is actually happening. And I think if ever we're living in a time where Christians need to demonstrate more joy, it's right here and it's right now. There are too many sour faces in the world. There are too many who are morbid, unhappy people. It doesn't have to be that way for the people of God. The final night that Jesus spent with his disciples was not all that joyful. In fact, if you look over to chapter 16 and verse 6, here's Christ's statement concerning what was going on in the minds and hearts of the disciples. In John 16, 6, "But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts." These disciples had hearts that were full of sorrow. He was about to leave them, and he needed to give them a cram course in doctrine and theology. Now, when you're about to see the one you love die a brutal death, you've just been told that one of them is going to betray him, one of them will deny him three times, and then the rest of them are going to abandon them. That is not a room that's filled with a great deal of happy joy. When Christ finished his discourse at the end of chapter 14, he said, "Let's get up and get out of here." And what he meant by that is, it's time for me to go to my betrayal. It's time for me to go to that cross. And on his way to his betrayal, Jesus told these depressed guys how they could actually have a life that was filled with full joy no matter what was happening. He gives them the formula for it, and the formula is this: you stay close to me, you stay closely connected to me and my word, so there can be a wonderful amount of fruit production in your life. What Jesus tells these disciples is this: if you'll maintain close fellowship with me, you'll bear much fruit, and you'll experience many positive things in life, and you'll have full joy. But if you don't stay close to me, if you don't abide in me, you won't bear much fruit, and you're going to experience some negative things, and you won't have a whole lot of joy. Now, you and I have been saved by the grace of God to bear fruit. That's one of the purposes of it. And the fact of the matter is, we'll not be happy until we're bearing some fruit. That's the key to our joy. That's what Jesus is teaching these boys right here. Now, as part of this upper room discourse, the Lord Jesus Christ uses the figure of the vine and the branches to describe the relationship that he would have with his disciples. I personally believe he's left that upper room. He's probably heading toward Gethsemane. Many have observed that when you get at the base of that mountain, there's a vineyard there. And it's very probable that before he crosses the Kidron River and goes up on that Mount of Olives, that he stops and looks at that vineyard and he takes a moment to give these disciples this final challenge right here. Now, the point of this illustration was to portray to his disciples the conditions necessary for them to bear fruit and the conditions necessary for them to have full joy after he was gone. I think the specifics of what he says here are aimed straight at them. We must remember that these are 11 disciples who have traveled with Christ. These are 11 disciples who've been taught by Christ. They've been empowered by Christ. You don't have written Bibles. They're given a serious challenge here. It's your job to bear fruit. I'm leaving. And I think the initial target of all of this are these 11 disciples, but there's lessons here for every one of us. And what Jesus gives in this discourse is 10 revelatory messages to his disciples that we want to see. Number one, Jesus Christ is the true vine. John 15:1, I am the true vine. Now, a vine has its sole purpose and use to bear fruit. I talked with an Israeli about some of the trees and some of the topography of Palestine. And he said you basically have three types of trees that grow in that drought type of area. You have the fig tree grows pretty well there. The olive tree grows pretty well there. And you have the vine. The vineyards seem to grow pretty well in that type of climate. And when it comes to a vine, you can't use it for anything else other than bearing fruit. You can't build a house or furniture by using the wood of the vine because it's too fragile. A vine doesn't even make good fuel for burning. If you try to burn the vine, it just burns up too quickly. The whole purpose of the vine is to bear fruit. Now, in the New Testament, the noun vine is always used in the context of just that bearing fruit. And Jesus says, I'm the true vine, and it's used in the sense of that which is real, that which is actual, that which is true to fact. This is just the opposite of what is false. It's just the opposite of what is a lie. So the first point that Jesus is making to his disciples is, I want you to understand this point. I am the only real vine that is capable of linking you to God. And I am the only real vine that is capable of causing you to bear fruit and causing you to have full joy. What he's basically saying and identifying himself as the true vine is, you aren't the vine. You disciples aren't the vine. We who are in the Lord's family in the church age aren't the vine. Religion isn't the vine. Our works aren't the vine. Christ is the vine. There is no other thing that can link us to God. There is no other thing that can cause us to bear actual fruit. There is no other person who can give us full joy. Anything else will be left false. The true vine is Jesus Christ. And true fruit comes from a connection to the true vine. The second revelatory point is God the Father is the vine dressers. Verse 1 says, my Father is the vine dresser. Now, what we just immediately observe is there is a real vital connection now between God the Father and God the Son in this metaphorical analogy. And this was new information to these disciples because in the Old Testament, God was the owner of the vineyard and the vineyard was Israel. But now this has all changed. Christ says, I'm the vine, and God the Father now is that watches over the branches. He watches over the vine. He's the one who's the vine dresser. He maintains it. He sees what's going on. He monitors everything connected to it because he is the true vine dresser. Which brings us to his third revelatory point. Every branch has the potential of bearing fruit or not bearing fruit. You'll notice verse 2. Every branch in me. And don't miss that prepositional phrase, in me. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. Now you'll notice that this text is addressed to believers. This whole section is addressed to believers. Every branch in me, that prepositional phrase in me, in Christ, is a peculiar prepositional phrase to the church age. You find it in the church epistles. You're in Christ when you believe on Jesus Christ. And this is a phrase that refers only to believers. You never find this prepositional phrase, in me or in Christ, being referred to in regard to unbelievers. This point is further established by what he says in verse 3, you're already clean. So he's addressing here his own disciples who are already clean. The issue that he's going to discuss in this context is not one of union with Christ, because every branch already has union with Christ. They're in Christ. He's going to discuss communion with Christ or abiding in Christ in a way that will bear fruit. Now, the promise that Jesus gives here is that every branch that is in Christ that does not bear fruit, the Father is going to take away. And every branch that is in Christ that does bear fruit, God the Father is going to prune so that it will bear more fruit. Sometimes believers ask God to make them more fruitful. What we need to realize, if we're going to ask God to make us more fruitful, is we're going to go through a pruning process. And that isn't always a pleasant thing when you're being pruned, but that's part of the process to make us more fruitful. If we want to bear much more fruit than we're bearing here and now, if we want to bear fruit at a higher level than we are tonight, we're going to have to go through a pruning process, and it's God the Father who's going to do it. Now, both of the participles, every branch in me that bears fruit and that does not bear fruit, are present tense participles, so we're referring to the continual habitual action. You could understand it this way. Every in Christ branch that continually and habitually bears no fruit at all, the warning is, will be taken away by the Father. On the other hand, every branch in Christ that continually does bear fruit will be further pruned by the Father so that it can bear more fruit. And what are we talking about, this fruit business? What are we talking about, fruit? We talk about numbers here? I mean, is that what this is all about? You just see numbers? Is that the fruit? When you carefully search the scriptures, you realize it doesn't have to do with much of numbers at all. There's the fruit of the Spirit in life that will be seen in the life if the fruit's being produced by the Spirit of God. There's the fruit of growing deep in our knowledge of the things of God. That's a fruit production that takes place. There's the fruit of seeing other people who do come into the family of God and grow through your outreach. Paul talks about that to the Romans when he said, "You're my fruit." And then there's the fruit that we have in our own life in having victory over sin. What Jesus is saying is if you're truly walking close with God, then you are going to be bearing fruit. And you're probably, if you're close with God, bearing more fruit that you even know, than you even see. Now, what Jesus warns his disciples here is that if you continually and habitually do not bear fruit, that vine dresser, my Father, will take it away. And that's an important thing to see. That verb take away means he'll raise it up, he'll lift it up, and carry it off or remove it. When we looked for land to, or for a home that had some land, when we moved here to Michigan, we looked at land that I hadn't really seen before, but it was odd. You had poles sticking up all over the ground, and you had these steel cables that were joining these poles together. I didn't know what it was. I hadn't hung around much of the agricultural world in the state of Michigan. I thought, what is all this? You go out and you see all these poles and all these wires that are connecting together. And I soon learned that those are things that are needed to keep those grapevines off the ground. Now, a grape branch that's on the ground is no good. If you allow a grapevine to go on the ground, then that branch and those grapes get insects and they get moss and they get parasites and all sorts of things. So a good vine dresser would walk along and spot a vine that's on the ground, and he would pick that vine up out of the dirt and lift it up so that it could be productive. That is the very word, lift up, that is used here, translated in English, take away. One of the ideas here is that God says, I will lift up that branch that's down there in the dirt that isn't bearing fruit, and I'll lift it up so that it will become productive. Now, there is a sense in which this is somewhat negative, because there are some negative things that are stated here in this context about one that does not bear fruit. The first negative thing is the Father will take it away. The second negative thing in verse 6 is he'll throw it away. The third negative thing in verse 6 is he'll dry it up. And the fourth thing that's said that's negative in the context in verse 6 is he'll gather it and burn it. But to me, it seems like this first warning is more of a gentle thing, and that he's saying if you're a non-fruit-bearing believer, you'll either be raised up or lifted up by God. He'll get hold of your life and bring you to a point where you start becoming a fruit-producing believer, or he'll take you up, that is, he'll remove you from this earth and take you home to heaven. On the other hand, if you are a fruit-bearing believer, you're going to be pruned. That is, you're going to be further trimmed. You're going to be further cleaned up by God the Father to bear more fruit. And bearing fruit is critical to this context, because you have the concept of bearing no fruit in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit. You have the concept of bearing some fruit in verse 2, and every branch that bears fruit. You have the concept of bearing more fruit at the end of verse 2. And then when you go down to verse 5 and verse 8, you have the concept of bearing much fruit. This is all about bearing fruit for God. This is a key to our joy. This is a key to our happiness. And in order for this fruit bearing to take place, God the Father must personally do His pruning work in your life and my life. And the specifics of how He does that are very peculiar and very unique to each and every one of us as individuals. But God says, I spot those of you that have been involved in bearing fruit for me, and I want you to know I'm pruning you, I'm getting you to bear more fruit. I'm gonna sharpen you up. I'm going to get your focus where it needs to be. I'm going to do my pruning work so that you can bear more fruit. So when we discover that it isn't just going the way we think that it should be going, we need to quit whining about our troubles and trials, especially when we know that this is being used of the Lord in our lives as a pruning process to make us more fruitful. That's exactly what Jesus is teaching His disciples here. Which brings us to His third point. Those in Christ are already judicially clean. He says in verse 3, you're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Now the issue here is that judicial cleansing that washed away their sin. It's that judicial work of God in which a person believes on the Lord, and at that moment they're free from all condemnatory sin. You don't have to worry about hell anymore once you believe on Jesus Christ. This passage is not discussing the need for a believer to be saved or resaved. It's discussing the need for a believer to bear fruit, to be a fruit-producing believer. Once you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're forever saved from your sins. That's what the Word of God says. Jesus now not only wanted these disciples just saved from their sins, but now that He's leaving, it was imperative that they would be fruit-bearing disciples. Not only was that critical for the work of the Lord, but it was critical for their full joy. Which brings us to His fourth point. Those who abide in Christ bear much fruit. Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You'll notice that that verb abide occurs 10 times in the verses 4 to 11. I've listed them for you in your notes. So it becomes pretty easy by way of repetition to pick out exactly what Christ's main thought is, and that is you're going to need to abide in me. Now the branches of the vine are useless for anything other than bearing fruit. That's the purpose of the branch, and only as a branch produces fruit does it fulfill its purpose. The challenge that you give to an unbeliever is to believe on Jesus Christ. The challenge that you give to a believer is entirely different. The challenge to a believer is you need to bear fruit for Christ. And in order for you to become a fruit-bearing believer for Christ, you must abide in Christ. As Dr. John Wolverd, who's now with the Lord, the former president of Dallas Theological Seminary, said, abiding in Christ describes the relationship in which a believer has the full benefit of a union with Christ. What Christ is saying to these guys is, look, you're going to need to stay close to me. If you'll stay close to me, if you'll stay close to the Word of God, God will prune you. He will permit you to bear fruit. You'll not just bear a little fruit. You'll not just bear more fruit. You'll bear much fruit. And that's what Christ wanted. And this is not something that you and I do. This is something God does through us. This is something God does with us. And ladies and gentlemen, by virtue of the fact that He is saying this to His disciples, by virtue of the fact of what Psalm says, age, illness, problems need not prevent you from bearing fruit. Maybe you think, well, I'm older. I can't bear fruit. I don't see that here. Maybe you think I'm going through difficulties, so I'm not going to be much of a fruit bearer. I don't see that here. Maybe you think because you have an illness or some physical infirmity that your fruit-bearing days are over. No, in fact, what I see here is you may be in a position to bear the most fruit you've ever have borne Because you are at a position where you totally depend on the Lord and you abide in Him. And regardless of your emotions, you can bear a lot of fruit for God. But Jesus said, I want you to know this. And this is something that every one of us need to learn. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He says that at the end of verse 5. Now don't miss that point. Because I am convinced, ladies and gentlemen, this is a key to a life that gets things done for God. It's the key to a life that God uses. It's a key to a life that has joy. We cannot grow. We cannot produce fruit. We will not have spiritual victory. We cannot have full joy in life apart from abiding in Christ. And if you could see this in the original Greek language, this is very, very emphatic language here. Not only can we not do anything, we're not even capable of doing anything apart from Him. We do not have the dynamic power within ourselves to do anything, to amount to anything apart from Jesus Christ. You try teaching or witnessing on your own. You go out there and have at it without a close relationship with Jesus Christ and see how much fruit you bear. You get up tomorrow morning and turn your television on, spend no time in the Word of God, spend no time with Jesus Christ, don't offer any prayers to the Lord, go through the day and see how much fruit you end up bearing for God. The truth is, apart from our connection to Jesus Christ, we won't accomplish anything for God. Jesus wanted these disciples to realize that. You need a day-by-day, moment-by-moment dependency on me. You need to abide in me at all times because apart from me, you can do nothing. And that adverb apart from means if you're trying to do something apart from being along beside me, if you're trying to do something being separated from me, it won't amount to anything. Not in the sense of bearing fruit. Anything that we do, no matter how religious, apart from a close connection to Jesus Christ, will put you in a state in which it is impossible for you to bear fruit. You can be as religious as you want to be, but if you do this apart from Christ, you will not bear fruit for God, and it will be impossible for you to end up having full joy. It's that simple. We can go to as many meetings as we want. We can serve on as many committees as we want to serve. We can have our little study and not accomplish a hill of beans. Because apart from Jesus Christ and a close relationship with Him, we will do and accomplish nothing. The marvelous grace that's seen in this passage is that it is possible for every single one of us to so walk in an abiding relationship with the Lord that He can actually fulfill His will through you and through me. It's possible for Him to use our lives in His fruit production factory, as it were. And it's possible for us to have full joy in the process. But that only comes when we're abiding in Christ. Which brings us to his fifth point. Those who don't abide in Christ will experience some negative things. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch, dries up. They gather them and cast them into the fire. They're burned. Now, I personally believe that the main target of this warning are those 11 men. And we need to put this in a context because we're going to filter this through church age truth to make application for us. But these 11 disciples are living at a time when there are no Bibles. They can't pick up their Bibles and go from place to place and show them what the Scriptures teach. They were the ones who had been handpicked by Jesus Christ to go out and bear fruit. And Christ says, I'm leaving you. I'm going back up into heaven. And your job will be to go out and your job will be to conduct the plan of God and the will of God on earth. These 11 had personally traveled with Jesus Christ. They had been trained by Jesus Christ. They'd been taught by Jesus Christ. They had some big responsibilities. And Christ is warning these 11 that you need to understand something. It's your job to bear fruit. That's what God wants you to do. God the Father wants to prune you so you'll bear a lot of fruit. But if you don't abide in me, if you take this privilege you've had of being with me for 3.5 years and going around Palestine and being my disciple, there are some very negative things that are going to hit you. Negative number one, you'll not bear any fruit. That already is a given in light of what he said in verse 2. I think, ladies and gentlemen, one of the worst things God could ever do with any of his children would be to say, I'm going to leave you alone and not use you for anything. I think one of the greatest tragedies that could occur would be for us to be in a position where God says, I'm not going to prune you. I'm not going to let you grow. I'm not going to let you flourish and blossom. I'm not going to permit you to bear fruit. That's why the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 6, as he comes out of that fifth chapter, he warns believers, you need to go on to maturity. You need to stop fooling around at an infant level and go on to maturity. And then he says, and this will do if God permits. Well, why wouldn't God permit a believer to go on to maturity, to a level where they could bear fruit? Because they don't abide in Christ. Now, God has given every single one of us who know the Lord an amazing package of grace. And in that great sovereign gift of grace, he saved us from all of our sin. He knew when he saved any one of us that we weren't perfect people. He knew what we were like. He knew your quirks. He knew your hang-ups. He knew your sins. He knew what you were. He knows how you are tonight. So he's not expecting to save perfection when he saved every one of us. But what he was expecting is that we would begin to cultivate a relationship with Jesus Christ to the point where he could bear fruit through us. And this is a sober thing to think about. As a believer, it is possible that you could go through most of your life and not accomplish much of anything for God and not have borne any fruit. That possibility is very real in this context. The second negative thing is he said, I'll throw it away. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away. Now, unfortunately, those of an Arminian persuasion throw the context away when they analyze this. You cannot take a verse out of its context because the whole Gospel of John has already told us that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're secure. Nothing can pluck you out of the hand of God. You are already in the mind of God, seated in the heavenlies, Paul would tell us. So this is not talking about you being eternally condemned and thrown away from God. The warning here is given to these disciples, and it's a divine disciplinary warning. And what he's basically saying here is if you persist in not abiding in me as my disciple, I am going to see to it that you get hit with something negative, and there's a real possibility, he's referring her to some physical illness. I'll throw you into a bed of illness. In fact, that verb thrown away is one generally used of a weapon or object that was thrown or cast away, but when you use the passive form of the verb, which is used right here, it very often is a reference to becoming ill, such as being thrown down or laid down in an illness. I think this is a serious warning. God is basically saying, I'll physically track you down. If you're a believer and you're on a path and you don't bear fruit and you're not interested in maintaining a relationship with the Lord or abiding in Christ, I'll hit you with a string of physical negatives that doctors can't figure out. And when you look into the scriptures and other references, it's very clear that at times God says, I can do that. That's why Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for this reason, because you're not making adjustments in your life, you're maintaining carnality. For this reason, many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you sleep. And this is exactly what Jesus said in using this very term when he says in Revelation 2:22, I'll cast her upon a bed of sickness. Now, you have to be very careful when someone gets sick of making a judgment that that means automatically that they've come under the judicial hand of a sovereign God who's tracking them down because they refuse to abide in Christ. But this is a warning. And the warning is, if you persist in an unabiding way, if you drift away from your relationship with Jesus Christ, I'll hit you with a string of physical negatives that'll either snap you out of it or I'll take you home. Now, I've told this story, but it is one of the most dramatic ones I've ever experienced as a pastor, so I'll tell it to you tonight again. Just bear with me if you've heard it. In our first church, there was a woman who decided that she was not going to abide in Christ. She was a member of our church. She was going to walk out on her husband. She had no biblical grounds. We carefully went through the scriptures, myself and the elders. She had no biblical grounds. So we went to her and we appealed to her, I did personally and pastorally, to just work this thing for reconciliation, that you have no biblical grounds. The husband loved her. The husband was a good provider for her. He cared for her. She just decided she was going to leave. She moved in with her son. One night, myself and the elders decided that we would go pay her a visit. We drove out to the son's house. I asked if we could see his mother. His mother came out and we said, look, you need to get back in a relationship with your husband. This is not the will of God. You have no biblical justification for what you're doing. With that, the son came out and said, get off my property. And with that, the woman said, well, what are you going to do about it? I'm not going back to him. I said, I'll tell you what we're going to do about it. We're going to commit you to God. So on the following Sunday, when she had followed through with her decision, we stood before the church and we said, we're going to pray and we're going to commit her to God. We're going to ask that God will track this woman down and she'll do what's right. We prayed, we asked the church to cut off fellowship from this woman for the time until she did what was right. We asked the church to admonish her as a sister to get back into a right relationship with her husband, and we prayed and we committed it to the Lord. About a week or two later, she got hit with a sickness that took her into the hospital. She couldn't eat. In fact, the only time she could eat was when her husband would walk back into that room. The doctors said to her, we don't know what's going on with this woman. We don't know what's happened to her. She's been hit with something that we can't figure out. Whenever the husband would go into the room, she would have an appetite. Whenever he would leave the room, she wouldn't have an appetite. And the doctor said, she's dying. We had the opportunity to go into that room and tell her, you need to do what's right. This is the situation here. You're running from God, and you need to do what's right. And that woman was reunited with her husband. She became healthy, and she walked out of that hospital. Now, I believe that is exactly what Jesus is warning right here. You persist in rebellion against me and not abiding in me as a child of God, and I'll see to it that you're cast down. I'll see to it that you're thrown down on a bed of sickness. The third negative is I'll see to it also you're dried up. And verse 6 says, and you'll be dried up. There is nothing so depressing than a believer out of fellowship with Jesus Christ. There's nothing so dead and there's nothing so dry. There's no life to them. There's no vibrancy to them. You don't see any hint of joy. You don't see any hint of hope, and you don't see any fruit. When you see a believer that maintains that, there's no joy, there's no hope, there's no fruit, you can be sure of this, they're not walking close with Jesus Christ. And you can also be certain they're perhaps under the judgment of God. And the final negative is he'll be thrown into the fire and burned. Verse 6 says, and cast them in the fire and they are burned. Now here again is where many just toss the context completely away. The question that you must ask is, what is it that can be burned up in a non-fruit-bearing believer's life? What is it that God says, I'll burn up if you've been judicially washed clean? Well, there's an answer to that. We know the answer isn't hell, because hell is settled at the cross. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you're immediately set free from sin and condemnation. So what is it in Christ, non-fruit-bearing believer that can be burned up? Well, there are two possibilities to it. First of all, the testimony of the believer can be burned up. A testimony that once shined bright and burned bright for the grace of God and for the glory of God can be ruined. And secondly, the works of a believer will one day be gathered up by God and burned, and the believer will lose rewards. That very theme was developed in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 to 15. What Jesus is saying to his disciples is, it's serious business, men, for you to abide in me. You do not want to just go walking through life as if you never knew me. You want to maintain a close relationship with me. If you want a testimony that's productive, if you want a joy that's full, you need to maintain a close relationship with me. It's serious, serious business to have been the recipient of the sovereign grace of God to be in Christ. The sixth revelatory point is those who abide in Christ will receive many answers to prayer. Now notice verse 7, and don't launch verse 7 out of its context. Verse 7 says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now, first of all, a critical key to moving God in prayer is to have close communion with Jesus Christ. And if you abide in Christ and you walk close with Him, which means you're involved in trying to make adjustments in light of the Scriptures, you're trying to apply the things of God to your life, you're trying to line up your life with the Word of God, you'll greatly move God in prayer. Now, when it comes to the subject of prayer, God is an immutable God in that His sovereign program will not change. But God is not an immobile God in that He will move. And when you pray in close communion with Jesus Christ, your prayer can actually move Almighty God. But don't miss the context of what you're praying. If you put this prayer right in the context of John 15, you're praying that you'll bear fruit. And you're before the Lord and you're not asking Him just to bear a little fruit or more fruit. You're asking Him to bear much fruit. I personally know of a believer who's prayed more than once to God, God, use me in this world or take me out of it. And he means that. Use me in this world or get me out of here. That's the kind of attitude that can move God. And when you start your day tomorrow, you begin by asking the Lord to make you a fruit bearer this week. And don't be shocked if odd things come into your path. It won't be what you think. It probably won't be what you're even looking to do. It'll probably something unusual will come across your path in which God will use you to bear fruit. The seventh revelatory point is those who abide in Christ will glorify God and bear much fruit. Notice verse 8, by this is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. Now I want you to notice that, ladies and gentlemen, because some are getting fuzzy on this point. Bearing fruit is not about anybody counting numbers. Bearing fruit is not about really us at all. It's about glorifying God. By this is my Father glorified. When we begin to think that way, it's not about glorifying you. It's not about glorifying me. It's about glorifying God. God says, now you're beginning to think in a way where I can use you to bear some fruit. The eighth point he makes is those who bear fruit prove to be my disciples. At the end of verse 8, and so prove to be my disciples. Do you see the way you prove to be a disciple of Christ? Not by taking a course on discipleship. There are all kinds of courses on discipleship. In fact, and I say this not trying to minimize the good stuff that's out there, but I am so sick of discipleship courses. They just get under my skin. The real issue of developing discipleship is you cultivate a close relationship with Jesus Christ based on the Word of God. And as you're doing that, as you're cultivating your own personal relationship with God, you bear fruit. I can't bear fruit for you. You can't bear it for me. So as we're cultivating a relationship with Jesus Christ, we are bearing fruit. We prove that we are, in fact, connected to Jesus Christ. Which brings us to the ninth point. Those who abide in Christ abide in the love of God. Notice verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You know, it's one thing to talk about loving God, but it's another thing to manifest it through this. Manifest the love for God that wants to abide close to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm convinced, in light of what Jesus says here, that you have to have a passion for the Word of God to abide in Christ and prove you love God. You may convince a lot of people that you are a fruit-bearing disciple in love with God, but you think little of the Scriptures, or rarely are in them, but you'll never convince God of that. You certainly wouldn't convince me of that. The most important thing, of course, is convincing God. Jesus says, I'll show you how you prove that you love God. You're in the Word, just like I was in the Word. That's where you show that you love the Lord, because you are in the Word, and you're trying to make adjustments in light of the Word. You cannot possibly love God if you don't love the Word. And that's why I so appreciate this church and those of you that are connected to it, because that's pretty much what we do. We go through the Word. We offer pretty much a no-nonsense type of philosophy and ministry. And when you come to this fellowship, you're in the Word. And that is exactly what Jesus is talking about here. And ladies and gentlemen, if you don't desire to carefully abide in the Word and carefully keep the Word and guard the Word, how are you ever going to be a great fruit-bearing disciple? So when you read through the Gospel of John and you come across a wonderful God-exalting doctrine like election, and you can't deny it, you can't jump over it, it's a marvelous doctrine of God, the doctrine of election. How can you say you love God if you hate that doctrine? Or you want to quibble about it? Fruit-bearing believers love truth. Fruit-bearing believers love the teaching. Fruit-bearing believers love to protect and obey and defend the Word of God. Jesus said, that's the way I was. I kept my Father's commandments. I taught my Father's commandments to you. He's been doing that through the Gospel of John. And then he comes to the point where he signs off this whole little section. And he says, those who abide in Christ have full joy. Now look what he says in verse 11. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Now, grammatically speaking, Christ is saying, I'm going to give you my personal joy. My personal joy that I have. And keep in mind, he's talking about joy that he has that's full as he's walking to the cross. He's already told his disciples earlier in chapter 14, I'll give you my personal knowledge. We saw last week at the end of chapter 14, he said, I'll give you my personal peace. And now he says, as he's standing next to that garden, I'll give you my personal joy. If you will purpose to abide in me, not only will you bear fruit, but you'll have full joy. And you'll never be able to use your age as an excuse for not producing fruit. Because like the psalmist says, they will still yield fruit in their old age. I don't care how young you are or how old you are. I don't care what the circumstance is. You have the potential of bearing fruit with who you are and with what you're in right now. You have the potential of having full joy even right now if your whole world is surrounded by sorrow. So no matter what you're facing, you need to be an individual that snuggles up next to the Lord Jesus Christ. I leave us with two thoughts concerning this text tonight. We are totally incapable of accomplishing anything that is really fruitful apart from Jesus Christ. We need to know that and we need to believe that. Try to do it by our own methodology and human intuition and knowledge and we'll fall flat on our face. But cultivate a close relationship with Jesus Christ, and you have the potential of accomplishing anything God wants us to accomplish. Secondly, perhaps you find yourself right now in a real time of trial and sorrow. Do you realize you might be right now in the greatest pruning process of your life? And God right now may be pruning you as a prelude to the greatest moment of fruitfulness that you'll ever experience. So if you find yourself hit with negatives, abide in Christ. May we pray. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, listen. Many of us can testify of the life-changing transformation that occurred the moment we yielded our life to the Lord. If you've never done that, right where you sit, you can take care of that tonight. You pray something like this: God, I know I'm an unrighteous sinner. I thank you that Christ went to that cross for me. And right now I place all of my faith in him to be my Savior. Our Father, we are so frail, and at times we're so fickle. We find ourselves in difficulty, and our first, at least I speak for myself, tendency is to whine and complain. But we know, Lord, that when we are desiring to do your will, there will be a pruning process that will take place in all of our minds and hearts so that we can even be more fruitful. So for all of the wonderful things that you've done with us, for the people that you've used us to influence, for the times where people here have just spoken something that you've used or they've done something that has been fruit-bearing, we want to thank you for it tonight. I'm sure collectively here there are so many fruit things that have been done for thee, but we give you the praise and glory for it. And we pray that as we continue to wait for the blessed moment when we'll be caught up in the air to meet the Lord, that we would be fruit-producing believers who produce much fruit, so that when we get before the Lord Jesus Christ, we hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servants." If you'll do that with us, Lord, we'll forever be grateful and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.